If you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Galatians and chapter 1. You're looking at Galatians on a Sunday morning, and the passage I've been given is from chapter 1, verse 17, through into chapter 2 and verse 10. It's quite a chunk, but it's a challenging and an important part of God's precious word, this letter to the Galatians. And the challenges they were facing in their day, reminding us of some of the challenges that we face too. So, I'm going to come in at verse 15, if I may, not verse 17, so I'll take you back a couple of verses that you probably looked at last week. Just, I think it's easier to read from here. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles, except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately, to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me, God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. So reads God's precious and powerful word. So let's take our Bibles then. Let's turn again to Galatians chapter 1 and to the verses that are before us this morning. This letter, the theme of which is freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ, written to a church that's facing difficulties, a church which is in danger of going a bit off course, of being involved in the gospel plus. Always a challenge, isn't it? You know, we've been reminded, haven't we, in the recent days with Martin Luther and the 500th anniversary and the Reformation. It's by faith alone. But all too often people want to add other things that we should do to show that we're genuine Christians, and we must be careful that we don't go down that road. That what matters is that people come to know Christ as Saviour. It's by faith alone, and what other blessings and challenges there may be, they're not matters of salvation. Important though some are, they're not matters of salvation. And the Galatian church was in danger of being led astray, and Paul addresses that and speaks about his own position. And it's interesting, in the verses before us, when I was reading this through, it just struck me, in verse 16, Paul's great desire when he comes to Christ, verse 16, talks about to reveal his Son in me. That's what God has done. He's opened Paul's eyes to the truth, and he now knows the Saviour, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And I put in my notes at the top here, that I might preach him. Here is a man with a burning desire to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just to give information about the facts, but to give a reason for the man. The reason why Jesus came. The message of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That gripped him and affected his life and ministry. And he wants the Galatians to get a hold of this, and us as well, because this is the word of God for us. And the passage before us really is Paul just sharing his testimony of what's happening, has been happening to him as he's battled against these people who are called Judaizers, who came and said, well, yeah, you must trust in Christ, but you need to get circumcised as well, and you need to keep the Jewish rules and regulations. If you're going to be a real Christian, that's the way you go. Paul wants to bring them back to Christ and to the gospel, and to faith in Christ alone. And as I looked at this passage, it seemed to me to divide up into three parts, as Paul gives his testimony. First, 17 to 24, where he is serving the Lord. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, where he is speaking the truth. And then in chapter 2, verses 6 to 10, where he's sharing the work. Hope that makes sense, and that you can follow that, and if we get through all that anyway, we'll see. It's a challenging passage. But let's look first at Paul serving the Lord, this last part of Galatians chapter 1. Where it was? Well, in part, it's in Arabia. He does this. I went to Arabia, he says in verse 17. But we need to kind of get a picture of the context of this passage and of Paul's movement. So let me give you a little bit of a rundown as I see it, as to Paul's ministry. He was converted, as you'll know, on the road to Damascus, and that's Acts chapter 9, a right about turn. You know, when he meets with the Lord Jesus and he yields to him, and instead of being a persecutor, instead of breathing out threats and slaughter, he bows the knee to Jesus Christ. He trusts the Saviour, and his life is transformed. And you'll know he's led by the hand into Damascus, because he's blind at the start, and you'll know all about Ananias and his reluctance, then his meeting with Saul, as he was then, but Paul, and Paul receiving his sight. And you'll know that Paul begins to preach in Damascus, to share the gospel, to argue now against those on whose side he once was. But he leaves Damascus and goes into Arabia. That's what we're told here. But I went into, verse 17 says, nor did I go to Jerusalem, this is after his conversion, to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So he's preached a bit in Damascus. He then goes into Arabia. We're not quite sure of the time he was there, but this whole period is about 3 years, according to verse 18. So Damascus, Arabia, and back to Damascus. I guess that time in Arabia was time spent in seeking the Lord, in learning more of the Christian faith, and in discovering, you know, some of the beauties of the fulfillment of the Old Testament in the Lord Jesus Christ, and seeing how wrong he'd been in the past and so on. We can only kind of speculate about that, but he's back in Damascus preaching, and you know what happened in Damascus, don't you? As he preached, there were those who stirred up others against him, and they wanted to kill him. From their point of view, it was a wise move. If he's let loose, what harm this is going to do to their cause? So they watched the gates. But, you know, there's this dramatic incident, Acts 9:23-25, when he's lowered in a basket down through a window down the wall. That must have been quite spectacular. Remember, this man was once a proud Pharisee and a man of some standing. I mean, put in a basket and dropped down the wall. But he escapes, and it's all in the purposes of God, and that's quite wonderful. And that's about 3 years, because after 3 years, after his conversion, 3 years, he goes up to Jerusalem. And he's befriended by Barnabas, and he sees Peter and James, the Lord's brother, none of the other apostles. He's there just for 15 days, but he's still preaching. And so again, there's trouble, and there are those against him, Acts 9:26-30, and so he has to escape from Jerusalem. And he's taken, or goes down to Tarsus and to Cilicia and Syria. That's what's mentioned here, isn't it, in verse 21. Afterwards, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And there he is, and there he's preaching Christ there. He's not known. Not known visually anyway by the churches in Judea. That's what verse 22 is saying. Christians there hadn't seen him, didn't know him, but they'd heard about him, and they'd heard what he was up to. And it's lovely, isn't it, that this is what they heard. This is the end of verse 23. Hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. Isn't that tremendous? What a testimony. How effective. How wonderful. That's just a challenge to me. And I trust to you. What do people say about us? How different are we since our conversion, however long or short ago that is? What do people say about us? Do they see that by the way we live and by what we say, we are presenting Christ as the one who saves and keeps those who put their trust in him? Just to complete the picture, of course, Barnabas goes to find him and brings him back to Antioch, Acts 13:1, and then Barnabas and Saul of Paul are commissioned, and the first missionary journey takes place, Acts 13 and 14, and churches are planted in Galatia, which is where this letter is addressed. And then they return to Antioch to report, and Acts 15, 1-3, there's a dispute with these Judaizers who come and say, it isn't just the gospel, you've got to get people circumcised, you've got to keep the Jewish rules and regulations. And so, after 14 years, Paul takes Barnabas and Titus and they go up to Jerusalem. That's chapter 2 now, verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. That's the way I see it, the way things fit together. I have to say, not all the commentators fit it quite like that, and you can do your homework and see how you get it. But you can see the progress, can't you, of what's happening since the Lord Jesus saves Paul, how he uses him to fearlessly preach the gospel of Christ. It did just strike me to think about my own spiritual pilgrimage, and yours too, from when you first came to Christ, and the way God had his hand upon you and guided you, and you look back over the years, have you ever sort of stop and think about what God has done? You don't live in the past, but you thank God for the past and his hand upon you with all the challenges, difficult times and good times, and maybe in the past there are places that have got particular significance for you. I thought about Moses and, you know, the significance of the burning bush and the transforming effect that had on his life. I thought about Amos, shepherd, following the flock, sheep or goats or whatever. And Amos says, the Lord took me as I followed the flock. What a transformation that was. What about us? How God, in his grace, has dealt with us. What happens along the way? We were interested, a friend of ours recently went into a particular supermarket and as she normally does, chatted to the lady at the till. And this particular friend has written a little booklet that had been laid on her heart, spelling out something of the love of God. And she gave it to the lady on the till. And the next week she saw her, the lady on the till said, when I read that, it moved me to tears. Just a little incident in someone's life. And, you know, think of ourselves. Who have you spoken to in the past week? Who have you witnessed to? May not be at the till at the supermarket. Maybe at the petrol pump when you're filling your car up. Or at the laundrette, if you use the laundrette and don't you, washing at home. Or wherever. Family, friends, complete strangers. Do we make the most of every opportunity to say and to show something of Christ to them? Wisely, to share the gospel when we can and to show it even if we can't say anything on a particular occasion. We need, don't we, the guidance of God in all these things. The psalmist prayed and we should pray, Psalm 86 verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Do you pray that daily? Before you go out in the morning, teach me your way, O Lord. Committing your way to the Lord for another day. We're told, aren't we, in Psalm 37:23, that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God has plans and purposes for his people. Isn't that wonderful? We're not left to wander on our own. It's all part of the plan, and we're to seek to follow the Lord. So here is Paul serving the Lord in these different regions, and we know who he meets when he goes to Jerusalem that first time. He meets Peter, spends 15 days with Peter, and James is there, the Lord's brother, not the son of Zebedee, but the brother of the Lord Jesus, or the step-brother, half-brother, whatever, of the Lord Jesus. But none of the others. He's not there to get their favour, but just to meet them and to share with them. And I thought again about the people that we share with. Those that we know who want to talk to about the things of God. And again, what result? Are there people today who glorify God because of you? You do hear sometimes, don't you, sadly, people say, well, if that's a Christian for you, I don't want to know. Isn't that awful? What we want surely is that people will glorify God because we've lived in a way which pleases the Lord and which shows his love and his grace to others. Serving the Lord. Every Christian is a servant of Christ. I was taught when I was a kid, we are saved to serve. And, well, what you're doing about that? That's the first thing in those first few verses. So, we come then, secondly, to chapter 2 and verses 1 to 5. This problem has occurred. 14 years have gone by. This problem has occurred and has increased. Judaizers caused trouble, didn't they, in Antioch, and are causing trouble in Jerusalem, in demanding that when the gospel is preached, those who come to Christ are circumcised, and a real danger that the testimony of the gospel can be weakened or the church split. And we need to be reminded of what we said just now, that it's by faith. Hebrews 10 verse 38 reads, "But my righteous one will live by faith." Or Romans 1:17, "For the gospel reveals the righteousness of God that comes by faith from start to finish, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Or later on in this very same letter, Galatians 3:11, "And it's clear that no one is justified before God by the law." That's what they were saying, these Judaizers. "But no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith." That's fundamental, that's vital, that's crucial, and we need to cling to that and not to be led astray or weakened in our testimony. It is sad, isn't it, that often the church today divides on lesser issues, and that's sad. That's very sad. Sometimes, sadly, churches divide on Bible versions. Well, you may have your favourite and I may have mine. But it shouldn't be the cause of division among us. Some churches divide on music. I know music's a very controversial subject. But it shouldn't be the cause of division among us. And that's not my remit this morning to go down all those sort of lines. But you know what it is. There are all sorts of things cause unnecessary division. And there are some things that people take and make as essential to the gospel when they're not. It's by faith alone. The righteous will live by faith. And so Paul goes to Jerusalem, taking Barnabas and Titus in order to tackle this argument. And as we look at this little section, Paul speaking the truth. Notice, first of all, the truth of the gospel is declared in verse 2. "And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles." Why did Paul go? "I went by revelation." God had laid on his heart, this is what he must do. The evangelical press commentary puts it, "under God's direct instructions." Warren Wiersbe puts it very simply, "the Lord sent him." Or John Stott in his Bible Speaks Today commentary puts it, "because God told him to go." It was laid on his heart that that's what he should do. And he did. And we need to be sensitive, don't we, in our lives to the guidance of God. There are two dangers here, aren't there? You know, there are some people who are always saying, "Well, the Lord told me this and the Lord told me that," and sometimes it sounds a bit kind of strange and you wonder where they got it from. But you don't like to argue when they say that to you. If it doesn't match Scripture, then there's something wrong with it, isn't there? That's the yardstick of Scripture. But God does stir up our hearts by His Spirit. That's how we understand the Scripture. And He guides us and provides opportunities for us. And we need to be sensitive to Him and to His promptings. So here's the truth of the gospel declared. Why? Because of this revelation from God. Who's it to? Well, He says to those who have a reputation in this verse. "I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain." These would have been the apostles and perhaps other elders in the early church in Jerusalem. And they were preaching the same gospel. But there was a danger here that so these Judaizers would get in and influence them all in the wrong direction. And so the challenge was to talk these things out and to sort these things out. So what is it that the apostle does? Well, look here again, where he says, "I communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." He spelled out the gospel he preached. It wasn't that he preached the gospel to them, but he set out what the gospel was that they should all be preaching and declaring. Was it doctrinal statements? It may well have been. We're not told that, but he spells out the gospel to them. He communicates to them the gospel. And surely he would have said that that needs to be proclaimed in the power and with the help of the Spirit of God. Notice that he does this privately to them, but privately to those who have reputation, lest by any means I might have run or had run in vain. John Stott says this was to make sure his was the same gospel and not a waste of time. He had no doubts or misgivings for his ministry, but that it could be rendered fruitless by these Judaizers. And so he talks things out. There's a little verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8 where, writing to Timothy, he says, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David, this is my gospel." It's a very short, simple, in a sense, summary of the gospel. So, do we know the gospel? Do we understand the gospel? Do we stick to the gospel? Or do we ever deny it by adding to the gospel what shouldn't be added? Or if we see someone else doing the same, do we talk with them privately in the light of Scripture? But he's not just, we don't just have the truth of the gospel declared here. It's interesting that the truth of the gospel is displayed here. Look at verse 3. "Yet not even Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." Here he's gone up to Jerusalem and he's got Barnabas with him and Titus. Titus is a Greek. He's not a Jew. He's not compelled to be circumcised to fall in line with what these Judaizers want. No, because they can see here is a man who is genuinely converted. Here is a man who belongs to Christ, and there's no doubt about it. Titus is displaying the gospel because the gospel centers on Christ and faith in Christ alone. Galatians 3, later on, verse 28 says, "There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Titus was an illustration of that. And then in verses 4 and 5, we see the truth of the gospel defended. Verse 4, "And this occurred because of false brethren who secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Here are these people who are coming in secretly, are infiltrating. It does happen today sometimes that people trying to get into churches to kind of influence them in their direction. And that's sad if it leads people away from the truth. And that's what was happening here with these Judaizers. They're spying out and they're noticing the liberty, says Paul, the freedom we have. We're not bound by those rules and regulations, by the need to be circumcised and all the rest of it to make people Christians. No, no, they see our freedom, but what they want to do is put chains on us again, bring us back into bondage. How does he answer that? "To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour." We're not having any of it. We're sticking to what Scripture says. We're sticking to the gospel. We're sticking to the fact that it's by faith alone that in Christ there is true freedom. And there's this stand that's made. Ephesians 2:8 would tell us, wouldn't it? "It's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast." You see, that is an attitude today, isn't it? Even among Christian people, it's what I do that matters. Works. If I don't do this, I won't get to heaven. No, no. You'll get to heaven by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. We need to rejoice in that and remember that. Because if it depended upon my works, I'd be shut out. Because what a mess I make of things. How often I get it wrong. How often I upset people or cause problems. And how often my best efforts really aren't brilliant anyway. But it doesn't depend on my efforts. It depends on Christ, my Saviour. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Well, that's what's happening here then. That's speaking the truth. The apostle forthright. And then finally, very briefly, in verses 6 to 10, sharing the work. You see, what you've got in these last few verses, after Paul preaches, after he shares the gospel, after he talks to the leaders there, they can see that the gospel he preaches to the Gentiles is exactly the same as what Peter is preaching to the Jews. There is no difference. Verse 7, but on the contrary, when they saw the gospel for the uncircumcised has been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to circumcised also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. They could see it. It was clear to them that what Peter was doing in preaching Christ to Jews, Paul was doing in preaching Christ to non-Jews, to Gentiles. And that was glorious. And so, as they recognized that, what was their response? The only response they could make. A positive response. Verse 9, when James, Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. Isn't that great? We're on the same side, dear brothers. We're in it together. We belong to Christ. Different situations, a ministry on the one hand to Gentiles, a ministry to Jews on the other. Same message, same answer. It's all in Christ. Trust in Christ for salvation. You keep preaching it. Here's the right hand of fellowship. You go to the Gentiles while we go to the Jews. Isn't that what it should be? Isn't that what it should be? That's what, you know, in the cause of the gospel, you and I can't go over to Uganda and get involved with the Bagweri, can we? But we're on the same side, aren't we? We're praying for them and supporting them. We're involved in the work with them. Or whoever, I mentioned them, but there are others that you know of and causes you're involved in. And that's glorious. We're sharing in the work. And they do add one little condition, don't they? Verse 10, they desired only that we should remember the poor. Don't forget, there are a lot of poor, needy people. And Paul says, that was the very thing I was also eager to do. Because he cared about the poor. And the needy people. And so should we. I'm reminded of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's described in Acts 10 verse 38 as he went around doing good. And so should we. We're to live the gospel. We're to be Christ-like in what we do and what we say and where we go and how we behave. We are to be concerned for the poor and the needy. But the greatest need is Christ. Wasn't it Spurgeon who said, if you want to give a hungry man a tract, wrap it up in a sandwich. And that's it, isn't it? We do care, and we do show that care, but we're to carry on preaching Christ. So, beware those who would lead you astray. Stay focused. The righteous live by faith. Keep trusting Christ and spelling out the gospel and praying for those who do so that they won't be sidetracked. Well, I just got a comment here. The last thing I'll say is to quote Charles Wesley's hymn, Jesus, the name high over all, which ends up, doesn't it? Happy if with my latest breath I might but gasp his name, preach him to all and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb. Let's pray.